Well, imagine you get up on your day off and you head out and you're walking down the beach. You have no sense of any danger or urgency, and suddenly you hear, and you look up, and coming at you is this group of flaming arrows. And one strikes home. Imagine a burning arrow stuck in you. Now that's going to do some damage. That's going to be painful. There are going to be some consequences to that. And you wasn't even expecting a battle. Scary, painful, deadly, if they hit home. That was part of warfare when the Scriptures were written. And one of the things that was the equipment of the Roman soldier, yes, they had a smaller shield for closer hand-to-hand combat, but this shield that we're going to be talking about is the large one. And that almost looked like carrying a door around with you. 2.5 feet, 4.5 feet. Double, at least, layers of wood coated with animal hide and soaked so as to quench those flaming arrows when they struck the shield. The shield protected the soldier. He could actually get all the way down behind that thing and not be hit. And if they're marching in a group, you can go watch videos of this if you want to when you go home, Roman soldiers, they would actually work in community to stand firm. And the front row would hold up, they would hold up the shields side to side and get down low behind them. And then the row behind them would take the shields and lift them up and put them over their heads. And then row after row would do that. The ones on the side turned them out so that you just basically had this big box coming at you that the arrows couldn't get through to the soldiers and they could advance without having that flaming arrow hit home. You know, some would get through. But the purpose of this shield was to protect that soldier against those projectiles that would come his way. And then, especially in light of what we're looking at, those flaming arrows. They had a way to, multiple methods of putting fire on the end of an arrow, shooting it so that it wasn't going too fast and put the fire out. And then when it would hit, just almost like a Molotov cocktail, the fire would spread out. But they had these shields with them. They were ready for the battle. And we're studying the armor of God in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. We've seen that Paul is using armor as a metaphor for the armor of God, the spiritual armor that He is for us and has given us to enable us and empower us to. Verse 14, here's your main verb in case you've forgotten. Stand firm. To stand, therefore, to stand firm in faith by. And then you have the seven participles that follow. Stand firm in faith by fastening on the belt of truth we've already seen. So we have the truth in Christ. He is our truth, given us His Word. We have the truth, and we're to be, as it were, folding our lives into that Word, understanding that Word, having that Word gird us up. So that we're ready. Breastplate of righteousness, protecting the vital organs, right? On, strapped on, protecting our lives. Righteousness of Christ. Truth in Christ. The righteousness of Christ being our protection so that we love Him and we attempt to walk in righteousness, and we do grow in that. But our protection is His righteousness, the righteousness that we need. And then we saw having our feet clothed or our feet shod in the readiness to stand that is provided by the gospel or the good news of peace with God. So we stand in grace, and therefore we have firm footing because the worthiness of that, the merit of that is Jesus and not us. We stand firm, having our feet shod in peace with God, in grace of God, so that we know that we're reconciled to Him. And then this week we'll talk about, we're beginning to sort of apply and lift up those things. We're talking about the shield of faith. Faith being a shield for us against what the text calls the fiery. Now, ESV is an unfortunate translation. Darts. Really, arrows is a better picture there of what's going on. But in verse 16, let me read that for you again. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. So Paul compares faith to a shield. He compares the enemy's attack to flaming arrows. And he teaches us in this text that that we stand strong against those attacks by walking continually in the faith that we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just two things, quick and easy. Faith is always necessary, and faith is always sufficient. It's always necessary. It's always sufficient. First, it's always necessary. There's never a time when you don't need your shield of faith held high. Notice the picture there. I mean, when the soldier would get dressed and he'd put on his belt, he'd put on his breastplate, he'd put on his shoes. I mean, he's that foundational armor, he's ready. But just during the day when he's walking around eating lunch, he's not have his helmet on probably and his shield and his sword, you know, out. But what the text is communicating to us, and what I sort of use that beach illustration for, is that, and it's okay to enjoy the beach, but we're always at war. And God commands us to always be ready for that war, to never put the shield of faith down, to never take the helmet off, to never put the sword down, to never put prayer down. We'll get to that, right? We're to stand in His truth and His righteousness and His peace and lifting high the faith that He's given us, the faith of Christ that is ours. Walking in assurance based on Christ, victory through the Word, and through all prayer we'll get to. But there's never a time that you don't need faith. There's never a time that you don't need to hold high the shield of faith, because there's never a time when you're not at war. We have to develop a wartime mentality in Christianity. That doesn't mean we go around trying to kill people. But we have to realize that we have an enemy that we can't see that is always shooting at us. And so there's never a time when we don't need faith. Look back at the first part of verse 16. Reading it a lot on purpose. In all circumstances. Now I know some of your translations may say above all. Not that this is the most important piece, okay? But really the better translation is it at all times. In every circumstance, in every segment, second of your life, take up, lift up, hold up the shield of faith, because the arrows are coming. In every circumstance, because there was a danger, and Paul feared this. He said this about the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11. I'll let you go read that in context. But he said this, he said, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, now notice where the battle is, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, the sincere and pure devotion to Christ is the place in which we're to stand. Anchored in His grace, girded in His truth, clothed in His righteousness, now lifting high the shield of faith so that we're able to stand in faith, stand in this sincere and pure devotion. But the enemy is coming after our minds. The battle is for the mind. It's to get the mind off the gospel. It's to get your mind off Jesus, on you, on circumstances, on life, so that he can accuse God and accuse you and seek to lure you away from this simple, sincere, pure devotion to Christ. Don't forget this. There's never a time that you don't need the shield of faith. Be vigilant. Be diligent. Be on alert. Scripture speaks like that. Why? The devil, your enemy, roams about like a roaring lion. He doesn't have any teeth left, but he's seeking to intimidate you and distract you and draw you away from just a simple and pure focus on Jesus and a rest in Him. So what is the shield of faith here? How do we sort of begin to understand that, yes, we always need it, but how do we lift it up? Right? Because I've told you all this before, and in case you weren't here, early on in my Christian life, I thought that the shield, the armor of God was just this mantra prayer that I would pray in the morning. I would get up and say, Lord, I put on the belt of truth and I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the shield. I take up the shield of faith. And it was just sort of this magic potion I would pray in the morning. And then I leave the house and leave most of that laying there, probably. Right? And no, it's not that. There's a metaphor here that God is teaching us the means of grace and the things He's given us that we might stand firm in faith. It's pictured by that armor. It's not just this one-shot morning prayer, but yeah, you should think about it and pray so that you walk through the day eyes on Christ in faith, focused or girded up by His truth, confident in His righteousness, knowing you're at peace with God. You see what I'm saying? It's not just, we make so much of our prayers this little routine that we pray in the morning. We can pray it without thinking about it. And then we just run off into our day. And when trouble comes, we go, God, what happened? Didn't I? Like, shut up. Trust in God at all times. The armor is God's armor. It's God's provision. And here's a comforting part of it. First, foremost, foundationally, God is our shield. The power is His. The strength is His. The battle is His. Will we stay couched up, hidden, connected by faith to Him? Psalm 18:30, and there are a bunch of verses that say this. I just picked out a few. But look at Psalm 18:30. God is our shield. And the shield in the Old Testament was used metaphorically to speak of God's power and His protection over His people. Psalm 18:30 says, this God, the true God, our God, Yahweh, you see, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. It always does. The more we learn, the more we see that His Word proves true. The Word of the Lord proves true. Now look at this. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. Scripture speaks, and the psalmist speaks of God being our refuge and our strength and our shield and our strong tower, the one in whom we can hide and be protected. Now, I warn you, protection doesn't mean you get life easy and it goes every way you think you ought to go. This is not rose-colored glasses, right? I just hold this thing. See, that's the kind of way I used to think. I'll just do all this. Nothing bad will happen to me today. Uh-oh, I must not have done it right. Something bad happened to me today. God is our shield. And He's a shield for all who take refuge. And what He's guarding is your faith. And what He's growing is your faith. And He does that through trials. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it for you. I've made it serve you. Every trial that comes into your life now has to make you more like Jesus. But He didn't promise you no trials. And just because you have a trial, that doesn't mean He's not protecting you. And with you and for you and growing you and using you. In fact, it probably is good testimony to that. Look at Psalm 5:12. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Now, prototypically and first and foremost, Jesus is the righteous there. But we are in union with Him and hidden in Him. So in Him we have His blessings. We are righteous. Remember the breastplate of righteousness? We have His righteousness. Before the judgment bar of God, we are righteous. We have been declared righteous. So we are the righteous who love Him and seek to walk in His ways and confess it when we fail it. You bless the righteous. You cover him with favor. We are covered with favor in Christ as a shield to protect and nurture and grow our faith. So if you're trusting Jesus this morning, God did that. He brought you to faith in Christ, Spirit working through the Word, raised you from death to life. And if you're trusting in Him this morning, He is preserving and protecting that faith, even on the days when you feel like you almost don't have any, that you might know your weakness and trust in His strength. But first and foremost, we hide in Him by His grace because He is our shield. And then He guards us through, as an instrument, the faith that He's given us. Look at 1 Peter 3-5. Memorize. Meditate. Keep this with you. Look at Peter's praise of God because of His grace. And look at what he says in it. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Now look at this, our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's secure. Now look, God is our shield. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the completion of the salvation, glorification, right? Ready to be revealed in the last time. God is at work. He's given you faith. He's nurturing and sustaining that faith. And He's working through that faith to shield you as you trust in Him and rest in Him. So trust in Him and rest in Him. So just foundationally, what is faith? What is faith? Let's take a minute and just talk about what faith is, since that's the thing through which God is guarding us and protecting us for the salvation or the full completion of it, ready to be revealed. Faith is a trust, it's a trust and confidence in God that is fueled by grace. Very simply, if you had to boil it down to its most squished definition, it's trusting God. I put this down, and I'm sure I heard this somewhere. I just don't know where. But anyway, listen to this. Faith is trusting God to be all that He says He is, and to do all that He says He will do. Faith is trusting God to be all that He says He is, and to do all that He says He will do. Saving faith is trusting Jesus alone for salvation. Trusting Jesus to be the Savior that He says He is, and to save completely those who trust in Him. Faith is trusting. We have to know what the gospel is. We have to believe the gospel content is true. But it's not saving faith until we trust Jesus for our salvation. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day. And faith trusts Him for salvation. Have you received the free gift of salvation? Are you still trusting in your own works or trying to deny that it is even true? Maybe you're thinking the good works outweigh the bad works. That's all the recipe for disaster. You know good and well God exists. That's how Scripture speaks to us. God sacrificed His Son for us, and He commands you to repent and trust Him. He's not playing. Not if you feel like it someday. You may not have a someday. You may not have another day. Are you trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone this morning? Because none of us want what we deserve. If you haven't kept God's commandments in thought, word, and deed from the time you were born, you are a sinner who's lost and needs a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. And Paul answered it very simply when asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe on, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. I trust in You, Lord Jesus. It can be that simple. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. Y'all know that, right? I'm not going to put my words in your mouth. I'll put His in your mouth. Cry out to Him. Ask Him to have mercy on you. Trust in Jesus. It's that simple. That is salvation. Salvation is trusting in Jesus. And faith, generally, is trusting God. Trusting God to be all that He says He is, and to do all that He says He will do. Man, do you need the Old Testament for faith? Oh. Man, all of those names of God that He expands, that show us who He is. All of those attributes that are there, that He shows us who He is. That we might rest in Him, perfectly embodied in and presented in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to live for us and die for us and be raised the third day. The greatest, most astonishing, most provable fact in history, if you're not using double standards, is the life, death, and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. He was raised from the dead. It proves He is who He said He was. And therefore, you need to repent, turn from unbelief to faith. You need to turn toward God, Paul says in Acts, and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why would you fight it? Well, I know why. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Apart from God's work, we love sin more than God, so we deny God to justify our sin. But when God's at work, He brings conviction over our sin and fear of His judgment so that we turn, cry out for mercy, and trust in Jesus. I don't know why. Somebody's evidently needing to hear this morning. Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone? You may not have another day. I don't want that to be true. But it might be true. I'm not trying to scare you. Yes, I am. But I'm trying to scare you with truth. Truth about God. So that you'll turn to Christ and trust in Christ and have rest in Him. And for the first time, see the meaning of life. Have true joy and purpose, and walk with Him the rest of your days. So what is faith? It's trusting God for who He is and what He says He will do. Look at Hebrews 11, 1-3. It'll come up if you don't have your Bible. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. Not condemnation. Commendation. Look, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith is being convinced of what we hope for. What do we hope for? What is promised in His Word. We're hoping for what is promised in His Word, which He has revealed to us. So as we trust in Him to be who He says He is and to do what He says He'll do, as we trust in Him to be faithful to His Word, we can count on it and have this kind of conviction that the new heavens and the new earth is coming, that then there'll be no more crying, pain, sorrow. Now is a time where we're loving and living for Jesus through the trials of life. We're not expecting a rose garden life. We're not listening to Benny Hinn and all those quacks. I don't mind naming names. If you're listening to Word of Faith people, what they like to call themselves, they are wrong. They're mistaken. They are trying to make you think you can live now free of sickness and poverty and all that so that you'll... And the way to do it is to send them money. Send them a note of rebuke. Don't send them money. They're bilking you. They're the ones with all the large houses and cars and... Oh, those people make me angry. Trust Jesus through the trials. He's overcome them for you and He's using them to make you like Jesus. Having little or having much, be content. He's enough. The no more tears and no more crying, the no more sickness, that's all coming forever and in the new heavens and the new earth. But just because something bad happens in your life doesn't mean you didn't have enough faith. Or that you didn't get enough of those jerks around you. Or you didn't send them money. I heard Robert Tilton one time say, if you hadn't been blessed yet, you hadn't sent me enough money. I'm going to hit him right in the mouth through the TV. Because I've been a salesman. I've seen hucksters. I know what they look like. And that's exactly what they look like. Greedy. Sinful. Faith is not a force that you can use to get God to do what you want Him to do. It's a submission to Him and a happiness in Him and His will for you because of Christ sacrificing Himself for you. God's not a genie or a puppet or something you can control to make your life be what you want it to be. It's you finding joy in your life being what He says it ought to be. And He's proved His love through that cross. So turn that stuff off and get your nose in your Bible and read those verses they're yanking out of context so you can really understand them for the first time. And go read Peter and Jude as they describe false teachers and you'll see what I'm talking about. Sorry if my face is red. I see them as wolves invading the flock. And there's a stick for those. Psalm 125, 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Now look at this and receive the comfort. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. From this time forth, God surrounds His people. God encamps with His people. God is your shield. And your connection to Him is trust. Where you hide in Him, you trust Him, you know He's for you and with you, that He's with you through the storm, making you like Jesus and will take you all the way home. Faith is trusting God to be who He says He is and to do what He says He will do when He says He will do it. It's trusting Christ and in Christ alone. Faith is not an existential leap into the darkness with no foundation, just hoping it turns out okay. Faith is a trusting God and His Word to properly define reality. Trusting and resting in Him. See, the cross proves He's trustworthy. The resurrection proves the gospel's true. You can trust and rest in Jesus because you know what He promises? I will reject none who come to Me in faith. None who come to Me in faith will be ashamed because I am trustworthy. Trust and rest in Jesus. Well, that's faith, trusting God. It's a faith that's been given to us. It's a faith that we steward and grow in. We don't have a perfect faith yet. But as even with a feeble faith, we lift that shield, we trust in God. I mean, He's right there. He's our shield. He's our deliverer. Secondly, faith is always sufficient. Look at the second part of the verse in Ephesians 6. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now, look at this. With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It's sufficient. Faith is sufficient to quench those darts. Your works won't quench them. Your money won't quench them. Your trust, faith, quenches the fiery darts. All of them. Believe that. God, through faith, your faith, trusting Him, quenches the lack of faith darts, the accusing darts, the questioning God darts. All of the darts, or all of the arrows, are quenched through trusting in God. What are some of the devil's favorite things to shoot at us? What are some of his favorite flaming arrows that he just likes to shoot? Well, one is accusation without grace. Look how sinful you are. You don't have that figured out yet? Oh, my, my, my. God could never love you. Look at you. You might as well give up on this whole Christianity thing. It's obviously not working for you. I mean, look what you did. No gospel. All accusation. He knows the Bible better than you, too. He knew against you. Another one is to fuel discontent. You don't have enough. Man, if you just have what they have, you would be happy. God hasn't really given you enough to be happy. I mean, look at your friend, look at your neighbor, look at your coworker, look at Bill Gates. Now that boy, that's having it. You'd be happy if you had that. Ted Turner looked in the bag of all of his riches and was honest enough to tell Barbara Wawa, I mean Walters. It's an empty bag. He said, it's an empty bag. You have to get it to know it, but it's an empty bag. I'm like, no, Solomon told me that. He had way more than you. But I'm glad you're willing to admit that. You have everything you need for life and happiness right now in Jesus Christ. And living in the country you live, look around at us, how we're dressed and where we live. You are the top, at least top 5% in the world. The poorest of you. The people in mud huts in Africa don't have much sympathy for you, thinking you need that over there to be happy. I don't know you. I'm not picking any windows. I know what goes on in my own heart, and I have to rebuke. Jealousy. I wish I had what they had. Make the gospel complicated. Bleed in works. You know, God will really love you if you give more, read more, serve more. No, serve more, give more, read more, because He loves you, and the cross proves it. It is finished. He'll make sin attractive. Here we go. He shoot a Bathsheba arrow at you. David, peered over. Need that. Got to have that to be happy. Man, that was a big mess, wasn't it? David and Bathsheba. I'll let you tell your kids as much about that as you want to. Distorting the character of God and attacking the Word of God is what he's a black belt in. Distorting the character of God, bringing Him down to seek to lift Himself up, and attacking the Word of God. Let's look at Him in action. Go to Genesis 3. First book in your Bible, third chapter in your Bible. And I'm not recording this either. I forgot. I hope you are. Okay. I forgot to record Sunday school, so you need to be here to be sure you hear it, if you want to hear it. Yeah, I called it Sunday school. Don't be afraid to be old-fashioned. Who cares? Grace, growing in grace classes, learning the Bible. That's what we're doing. Come be a part of it. I get tired sometimes. Everything's got to be new. Nothing new under the sun, right? Cindy's like, what's wrong with you this morning? Stop it. Yeah. He attacks the character of God. He accuses God to you. He accuses you to God. He distorts the Word of God, and sometimes we help him with that. Look at Genesis 3. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said, devil's working through here. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Notice how he twisted that. Did God tell you that you don't have complete freedom to eat from whatever tree you want to? What's the accusation there? He's holding something back. He's holding something back. Right? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, all but one, right? But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it. Stop. God said the first part. He didn't say the second part. And that's going to get them in trouble. They added to God's word to protect themselves right there. You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Devil sees opportunity. Serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God's word's not true. You will not surely die. Now look, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. God's withholding something from you. He's sort of ruling over you. He's sort of squishing your fun. So you need to really get out from under that. And you just need to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. And when you do this, then you're going to have all the knowledge that you need to do that. See, God's lying to you. He's overly restricting you. And freedom is getting out from under His reign. And it's exactly the flip. That's the bondage. That's when the shackles go on. That's when you're in bondage. You disobey God. God didn't say that. And after all, He knows that, you know, He's. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, it'll make you wise. That's what God's withholding from you. She took of its fruit. She touched it. And she didn't die. And that emboldened her. See, they had added to God's word. Right? And don't blame her. Adam is supposed to, he's the man, he's the head, he's supposed to be guarding the garden. He's standing right there. And she is culpable, but so is he. She took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They pitifully tried to cover their sin with their own religion of fig leaves. It didn't work. But did you catch what the devil did there? Just subtly question God and what He has for you. Question His Word. That's really not what you need. What you need is to get out from under that and call your own shots. You'll really be free then. You'll really be wise then. And you'll really have fun. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the end thereof is death. And God graciously had mercy on Adam and Eve. They spiritually died. Original sin starts there, right? The guilt and corruption we inherit. But God foreshadowed Christ through a sacrifice and clothed them with animal skins. But you notice the devil just he takes advantage of the opportunity. He denies God's word. He accuses God. And they drop the shield. He dropped the shield and took the sin. He does the very same thing to you. He really doesn't have any new tricks. They've been working for thousands of years. Why change them? All right, tech team, let's get to work this week. Come on, porn is not that bad. It's fun. It'll give you pleasure. And besides, everybody does it. It's not that big a deal to abuse God's good gift of sex. And after all, He'll forgive you, so just go ahead. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? God's grace is not for you to be set free to indulge in sexual immorality, of which under that category comes pornography. Any more than you walk next door and look through your neighbor's windows when they are together, should you be sitting in front of that in your phone, on your computer, on your pad, whatever. This is to be used for God's glory, not sinful, selfish, fleshly indulgence which will lead you to death. If unrepented of, death, soul death, hell. It's a manifestation of one who's not loving and trusting God. Now, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. Christians can get caught in that. But God commands us to repent, and there's repentance for you, empowered by the Spirit through the Word of God to be free from that. Oh, come on, forbidding adultery is old-fashioned. Look at her. She'll make you happy. He'll make you happy. After all, that's what you deserve. I mean, you've suffered enough with so-and-so. What you need is a new start. What did God say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And as soon as you start looking that way, you've committed adultery in your heart, and you need to run to the throne of grace. Guys, you are cheating on your wife. Ladies, you are cheating on your husband if you are looking with lust at anybody else. Pornography, movies, romance novels, I don't know. Trash. Pornography is a creation of the devil. Adultery, all of that. Father of lies. But it's okay. I mean, everybody does it, and I understand because he or she's withholding from you, so you can get what you need somewhere else. And now, really be with one person the rest of your life? That's silly. That's old-fashioned. No, it's not. It's God. Godly. You don't really know if you love your wife until you're not feeling it and are tempted somewhere else. And you deny that. Now, if you have done that, and there's forgiveness for that and healing for relationships. How about this? This will touch us all. It touches me. I just can't do it because I'm the preacher. You're too tired. What you really need is rest, not church, not group. After all, church is who we are, not what we do. Church is who you are. And you are commanded by God for your good to gather and worship Him and sit under His means of grace that you might grow and be sent out encouraged and be on mission for Him. But the preacher doesn't call in sick. He has to crawl in sick. Unless it's too bad. But you get what I'm saying? You'll always be tempted to not do what you should do. And you'll always, very rarely will you ever regret denying yourself to be with your brothers and sisters around the Word of God in prayer. But even if you don't feel it, you know that He's growing you in grace through it. See, the very first part of these sentences is focusing you on you, taking your eyes off Jesus. Oh, come on, take a little extra. You've earned it. Nobody will know. They're not paying you what you're worth anyway. Just take a little more. I'll quit here. If God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. Oh, really? Seriously. You mean like Job? Or you mean like Joseph? Or like David? Or like Jesus? That cross doesn't look very fun to me. Very comfortable. Devil's a liar. Be gone, Satan. Focus on Jesus. Trust God to be who He says He is and to do what He says He will do for you. Hold high the shield of faith. Trust in your God who is your strength and the battle is His. Your faith connects you to Him and He is surrounding you like the mountains surround Jerusalem. And He is taking you through trials, but He's taking you through trials to grow you in faith and grow in grace. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Trust in your Savior. His commands are the way to joy. Submit to Him. Love Him. Rest in Him. Pursue Him. Hold that shield of faith high and do it in community. Remember what I said about Roman soldiers? How they protect one another and shield up for one another and become this square that the arrows can't get through together. You know, if you're just by yourself and somebody's shooting at you from the front, you're good. He commands us to be living life in community around Jesus. Trust God in His Word. Only in this way will you be able to quench the flaming arrows of accusation and denial and selfishness and all of the things that are going to come up. Believe the gospel and trust and love Jesus and Jesus alone. Trust the God who loves you so to sacrifice His Son and who says He is your shield. Faith. Faith is trusting God through Christ the Son, the Father. Trusting the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit to be all that He says He is and to do all that He says He will do for you. He started a good work in you. He will finish it. He's protecting you through the faith He's given you. And if you really have faith, you'll be growing in love for Him that makes you devoted to Him, walking with Him, trusting Him even when it doesn't seem like the right thing to do to you. If it's His Word, go that way. That's your safety. So believe the gospel and love and trust your Father. Love and trust your Savior who has loved and died for you. I want to end with one of my favorite verses and just get you to meditate on it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And in the Hebrew mind, the heart includes the mind. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." Literally in the original, it's know Him in all of your ways. Intimate relationship. He will make straight your paths. He will direct you in the way you should go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, help us to have confidence in You. Help us to trust and rest in You. And I know the more that our hearts are filled with Your Word, the better we're going to know You, the more we're going to rest and trust in You, and the bolder we're going to be for You. But help us to stop listening to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and help us to tune our ears to You, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, to believe that the way Jesus walked is the way we should walk, and that is delighting in the glory of the Father. And seeking to live for You in the power of the Spirit with our eyes fixed on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord, to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Help us, Lord, to not listen to and be struck by the fiery darts of and arrows of temptation and accusation that the devil shoots, but to hold up this shield of faith, knowing You are our shield, and to see those blazing arrows quenched by faith, having no effect on us. Bless us to love You. Bless us to trust You. Bless us to live for You by faith, trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, trusting in the grace that is ours in Jesus. Help us to believe and help us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And to walk by faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.